We live in a dark time. I'm not going to focus on that today, but you all know that we do. And there is nothing that you, as the people of God, and I need more right now than illumination, the light of the Spirit of Christ. And what I mean by that is the supernatural illumination that God gives as we look into His Word and as we look at our circumstances and we look at things around us, and He gives light. There's no other word for it. He gives light, understanding. He shines His light upon it so that we know what He is saying. I think of some of you are in the midst of changes in your life. How can you move forward in any kind of change in your life without light from the Lord? I think some of you who are going to be taking over new responsibilities in the church in January, working with different age groups and different things, how can you proceed while you would be overcome with fear? How can you proceed without light from the Lord? Light is everything. It's truth. It's what we have to have in order to live. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then He turned around and told His disciples, "You are the light of the world." What an amazing statement. We'll get to the scripture in just a moment, but there was in the tabernacle, there was in the holy place, this one particular item that we will see again in a different context this morning. But in the tabernacle, which later would be also the temple of God, there was in the holy place the golden lampstand. You know it, many of you today, as the Jewish menorah. You've seen pictures of it. There was the golden lampstand, and it, in the holy place, it was the only thing that gave light. It gave light to the table of showbread. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me this morning, because God knows that I've got 1,000 directions that I want to go, and He's got to, I'm asking Him to keep me according to His will, what He wants to speak. But in the holy place, which we could spend years talking about the tabernacle. In the holy place, there was the candle, the lampstand, the sevenfold lights, the sevenfold Spirit of God is what it represents. There was the lampstand, and there was the table of showbread, and there was the table of altar of incense before you went into the Holy of Holies. The table of showbread speaks of many things, but it speaks of the will of God, because bread in the Word of God speaks of the Word and the will of God. Jesus said, "My meat or my bread is to do the will of God." That's what I live for. It's what I feed on, is doing the will of God. And so that represents the will of God. And the altar of incense represents prayer and praise and worship going up before the throne of God. And it's interesting, beloved, because the only light in that room was the light from the golden lampstand, which represents Christ and His church. Because He said, "I am the light of the world," and then He said, "You are the light of the world." The only light. And what I'm saying is, how can you know the will of God? In order to see the table of showbread, which represents the will, the personal will of God in your life, in order to behold and see and understand the will of God, you cannot have that apart from the illumination that comes from Christ as He illuminates His Word to you and shows you His will. You can't worship Him in spirit and in truth at the altar of incense apart from the light that He gives you, which comes from the golden lampstand in the holy place. Our lives are in seasons, as I say so often. There are seasons and there are times when God is teaching us things. And I believe that God is teaching us a deeper level of trust and a higher level of faith right now as He calls us, as He calls you and me to a yielding up of flesh to spirit. Yielding up of our ways to His ways and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes He uses disappointment, sometimes trials, sometimes weariness, But we began to see the absolute futility of continuing in our own strength. And we hunger and we thirst after the deeper things of God. Our scripture today comes at a time of rebuilding. It's a time of rebuilding when the Jews have come back from their long captivity in Babylon. They have been there for some time, and there was a rebuilding work that had begun, a rebuilding of the temple, and then it had fallen into disrepair again. They stopped the work and no one was working. They were discouraged. They were tired. They were weary. They had no vision. They had no light. They had no word. And they just stopped the work of rebuilding the temple. And some 18 to 20 years have gone by since they returned, when Zechariah comes on the scene encouraging them in the rebuilding again, to again take up the work of rebuilding the temple of God. The house of God languishes when God's people follow their own ways. When God's people choose to live by intellect rather than by the Spirit of God. These people have worked hard in the beginning stages of rebuilding this temple. And yet now there is nothing happening and they need a miracle. They need a word from God. God has already called them to repentance. They had compromised and allowed sin to come into the camp. And as we've talked about so often recently, repentance always comes first before there's any revival. And if you'll allow me, I'm just going to wander for a little bit. I'm laying some foundation. Repentance always comes. We've talked about that in here. God wants to do a mighty work in you, in every one of you, but repentance comes first. Let him sweep the house. Let him clean it out so that he can fill you with himself and he can do in you what he desires to do. He's already called them to repentance. God has called us to a new move of his Spirit, and he's calling them to a new move of his Spirit. So we want to enter into that story now. This morning, Zechariah, this book is named after the writer of the book, the prophet Zechariah. He is part of a group of Jews who have returned to Jerusalem after those 70 years of captivity in Babylon. In fact, Zechariah was born in captivity in Babylon, and now he is in Jerusalem as the prophet of God. He has gone to Jerusalem at God's direction. He is there to prophesy the word of the Lord to God's remnant. God always has a remnant who are there to rebuild. I wonder in this group this morning, as a pastor, I want to believe you're all the remnant of God. I wonder who is the remnant. I wonder who are those. What is the remnant? The remnant is those who are left who are true to the original thing. I wonder who God's remnant is in here today, who's crying out, who's not just coming to church on Sunday and forget about it all week, but who are actually crying out to God and saying, God, I want something deeper. I want something more real. I want to know your will. I need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I need the light of Christ. I need to be filled. I need power from on high. I need something supernatural in my life. I need to know that this is not just a dead religion. I need to know you, God. And I need to know your ways. And I need to know what you're saying about what's happening in the world around me. And what my part is. What is my future? What is your plan for me? What is the purpose for which you created me? God will speak to you concerning all of these things. Who is the remnant of God at Faith Harvest today? There is Zechariah in the story, and there are two other important characters that we have to know. One is Joshua the high priest. He's not the Joshua who was with Moses. Joshua is the high priest at this time. The temple is in ruins. It's not been rebuilt, but he is the high priest. And he is there to help with leading the people of God back into proper worship of the Lord. And then there is a ruler. His name is Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel is of the kingly line or the royal line of David. He is the heir to David's throne. Though there is no throne at this time in Israel, though there is no king, he is the heir to the throne. And so he serves, they call him a governor, but he serves in the kingly role. He is the royalty. So we have a priest, we have a king, and we have a prophet at this time. Zechariah has been there at least 18 years, as I said, and the work has stalled. In chapter 3, those of you who are from, I'm trusting that most of you know this book a little bit. In chapter 3, because I don't have time to go back and read all of this, in chapter 3, Joshua, the high priest, has already succumbed to his own feelings of condemnation, of impurity, and there's a vision. Zechariah has a vision to encourage Joshua and to tell him that God has cleansed you, he has purified you, and he's called you to this office. Now walk in faith. He stands in this vision, Joshua, before the Lord in filthy rags, and the Lord just takes those clothes off of him and puts on clean clothes so that he continues worshiping the Lord in the vision. It's a picture of our stance before Jesus Christ. Some of you this morning, when you stood in praise and worship, your heart condemned you. There was condemnation because of some sin, because of something that you've already asked God to forgive you for. And you did not think that during praise and worship, the devil could whisper to you and say, "You can't worship God like that. You're a sinner." But the Lord says, "I've washed you because of Calvary. And I've cleansed you, and you have access to the very throne of God."
Amen.
And that is the encouragement he had already in this book for Joshua, the high priest. In this chapter, God is going to say something to encourage Zerubbabel, who is really responsible for the rebuilding and for this work that is taking place. Zerubbabel has come to despise his own role because there have been years of failure. And no one's doing the work now, and he feels like a failure as a leader. They're not rising up, they're not doing anything, and he's not motivating them. The amount of work that has been accomplished is small. Listen closely. What they have accomplished is small in comparison to the great mountainous obstacles that stand before them, that stand in their way. There are actually mountains of rubble that literally have to be moved. There are mountains of opposition from enemies living within the walls of Jerusalem who are against the work of rebuilding the temple. There are obstacles of tiredness and weariness and all kinds of different things that stand in their way. They're discouraged. The work has stopped, and Zerubbabel is discouraged. So God begins to give Zechariah words of comfort, words of correction for the people. Here in chapter 4, especially words for Zerubbabel, following upon the word of encouragement in chapter 3 for Joshua. And let me just say to you this morning, this is an amazing book. It's been a long time because I have probably overpreached it in the past. But this is one of my favorites. Of course, every Sunday I tell you something is my favorite. But Zechariah I love partly because I'm an artist and his visions absolutely are astounding. And I look at him and I think, oh, how could you portray that? 8 visions in one night. Can I just say to you, the man is worn out by daybreak.
Yes.
Every time he falls asleep, an angel wakes him up and he has another vision. And for those of you who joke with me a little bit about journaling at the men's meeting, I don't know. I guess the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to retain all of this because I don't think he wrote it all down in one night. But I know I could never, ever remember this if I didn't write it down as God gave it to me. In fact, there was something for last week's message. You know, God works in mysterious ways. And sometimes he will give me something during the week. At some odd time, maybe I'm half asleep, and God gives me something that I know is for the message the next Sunday, and if I fail to write it down, Sometimes he will give it to me again. Sometimes he won't. Last week, I'm just being real with you. Last week, there was something that God gave me for the message. Last week, as part of it, that I failed to write down. And I prayed all week long, Lord, please give it to me again. And the Lord said, you'll learn to write something down if it's that important. He never gave it to me. I'm sure he'll give it to me at some time. 8 visions in one night this man has. Incredible visions. So let's read chapter 4. I was going to read this in sections, but I want us to just go ahead and read it. Chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who has wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, it's almost like he changes the subject, but he's giving a principle. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know what? This summarizes everything we've talked about in here for the last 15 weeks. Would you read this with me? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I hope that this comes back to you all next week. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That means not by human might, not by human power, but by the spirit of Almighty God, by his might, by his power, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The capstone of the temple is that of which he speaks. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven what? These 7 lights, these 7 lampstands are the eyes of the Lord. For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then I answered and said to him, what are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the 2 gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, if the Lord will help me, I want to bring, in the amount of time that we have this morning, a few things out for you. The Lord asked a question first. He said to Zechariah, what do you see? I find this to be a very important question. It's not just a conversation starter. God is asking his man, do you perceive? Do you perceive, Zechariah? What do you see? What do you understand from what you see with your eyes? What do you perceive from what I am showing you? Zechariah has just been awakened from sleep. He is groggy. And God has shown him this vision, accompanied by the question, Zechariah, what do you see? This is what God perhaps is asking you today, beloved. He says, I am always speaking. I'm always showing you things. Do you know that? The Lord says, my word proceeds. We've talked about this recently. The proceeding word of God. He says, I'm always speaking. I'm always showing you things. But very few people are listening. Very few people are looking. Beloved, those who are listening and those who are looking, they are the remnant. Those who are listening. You say, am I part of the remnant today? You're talking about the remnant of God. Am I part of the remnant? The Lord says, those who are listening, those who are looking, they are the remnant. He says, look at your nation. Look around you at your nation. Do you perceive anything? Do you stick your head in the sand and say, don't give me bad news? Or do you see with spiritual eyes? Do you see what the Lord is showing you? For the Lord is showing you something. If you are looking around at the current events in your world, God is showing you something. Look at your family. What do you see? This morning, as you consider the state of your family, what is God saying to you? Are you asking Him? Are you looking? Are you saying, God, are you like Zechariah? Are you saying, I don't know. What is this, Lord? And are you letting God, because God is faithful, He tells Zechariah the answer. Are you entering into discourse with the Lord concerning what you're seeing and seeking to perceive? Look at your church. Look at this church. What do you see? Do you see God wanting to do something? Do you perceive what the Spirit of God is saying to Faith Harvest? Are you listening to what the Lord is wanting to tell you? Are you looking with eyes that can see spiritual realities? Are you saying, God, I don't know that I understand, but will you show me? Will you teach me? Look at your own life. For Paul says in the New Testament, do you not know that you are the temple of God? That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you are the one. You have been purchased with a price. And you are not your own. Zechariah is looking and he's seeing things that belonged in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant temple. But they're different, as we will see. But God is speaking to you this morning, and you're in the new covenant. You are this side of Calvary. And He's saying, do you see what I am saying concerning your temple, your life, your relationship with the Lord? Are you weighing these things this morning when you come into the house of God? God is speaking to you. He is saying something to you concerning the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of your being, where He resides if you were born again. He is saying something to you. He is speaking something to you. Are you weighing that? Are you recognizing the intense value of what God has to say as compared with our worldly thoughts that we carry around all week long? Look at your own life. Look at your temple. What do you see? If the Holy Spirit were to unveil and evaluate you this morning, what do you see? Do you see the illumination? Do you see the light of Christ? Do you see Him unveiling things to you? Do you see pure worship and prayer in the Holy of Holy, in the holy place of your life? Do you see the incense going up before the Lord? Do you see? Is He illuminating? Let me ask you this morning. Is the light of Christ in your life, in your temple, is it illuminating the table of showbread? Is He showing you His will for today, for this week, and for your life? Most often, honestly, if we're honest, we say we don't know. But if we confess our need for understanding, God will show us. God will show us He is willing. He is willing to speak. He's willing to unveil things. He's willing to reveal things to us. Zechariah sees in the Spirit. If we're not going to reread all of this, but I want us to look at the second part of verse 2 through verse 5. So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. Now this begins to depart from what we see in the temple, the actual temple. Because now we see the golden lampstand. If you've seen it before, you understand this. If you've never seen it, understand there's a central column. It is the lampstand, and there are six branches. There's three on each side that come out, plus the center one. So it makes seven lights. I don't know if I have time to do this, but I feel led to share this with you. Because sometimes when I say, oh, there are layers and layers and layers of meaning. See, I could preach 50 different sermons on this one thing from a different angle. And you might, when I use the word angle, you might think, I'm wanting to teach you something here this morning. You might think I mean, oh, a different spin. No, 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 no. We don't put a spin on the Word of God. You understand? But we look at it from different angles, directions. Not a spin. You see, when you look at the lampstand or anything in the Old Testament, you look at it, if you look at it first from the Old Testament direction, as though you were there before the time of Christ, you're going to have much understanding of what it meant to them and what it means, and even begin to see what it's pointing to. But then when you come this side of Calvary and you're a Christian, you're a believer, Christ has already been, he's dead, buried, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of God, and you look back from this direction, then he shows you and he illuminates more things concerning this particular thing. And then if you move up into eternity, in the presence of God, in eternity future, and you look back, you will see other things from that angle concerning this particular thing. Or if you look at it from the aspect of the enemies of God, you're going to see something concerning it. Or if you look at it from the aspect of the angels of God, from that direction, you're going to see different things. Do you understand what I mean? And so this morning, I'm trying to be concise here, but I want you to understand that in the temple there was the lampstand. And now we see that same lampstand, but it's altered. It's a vision. It has meaning. It doesn't have to look exactly like the one in the temple. But Zechariah is looking at it. I haven't told you this, but he is not only a prophet, he is of the priestly line. And so it's his duty when the temple is rebuilt. It is his duty to go in daily and to be trimming the wicks, refilling the oil. Listen to me closely, because the one in the temple required work. It required work. It required the trimming, constant trimming of the wicks so that the lights would burn brightly. It required the constant refilling of the oil in each branch of the lampstand, so that the lamps might burn brightly. Here Zechariah looks. And to his surprise and to his wonder, here is this beautiful, I want you to understand, this is next to the Ark of the Covenant. This is the most beautiful thing in all of the temple or the tabernacle. That's what the Lord wants you to see concerning his Spirit. Concerning his Spirit. You don't have to run from the Holy Spirit of God. His Spirit is beautiful. And here he is looking in wonder and amazement, because here is the lampstand. But this lampstand has a bowl above it. And it has pipes to each one of the lamps. And there's oil. There's a constant supply of oil. There's nobody there refilling the oil. There's nobody there doing the work of trimming the wick. No earthly priest is doing the labor of the tabernacle. And furthermore, there are two olive trees, one on each side. And from each olive tree, there's a branch. And the branch, the oil is not, see, in Israel, they had to hammer out, they had to crush the olives to get the oil. They had to work to get the oil. There's no working to get this oil. It comes straight from its source. Constant, steady flow of the oil moving through the pipes into the lamps, providing steady light. Can I pause here for a moment as we look at this self-filling lampstand? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he looked at his disciples and his followers and he says, "You are the light of the world. You're to be set upon a lampstand." A lampstand is to be set up, he said, where it can be seen and not to be hidden. You are the light of the world. Because we are in Christ, and Christ is us, in us. So we see Christ in the golden lampstand, because gold represents deity. And we see ourselves in the lampstand, because he says we are in him, and we are the light of the world. And we receive all of our anointing, we receive all of our power, we receive all of our ability to give light from the flow of his Holy Spirit into us. And in those days, wicks, lamp wicks, were made of rags, just old dirty rags. And they cut them in strips, they rolled them up, and they put a wick in each lamp. And then the oil would soak into the rag and it would burn brightly and beautifully. I hope you can grasp and grab hold of this today. The Lord says concerning you and me, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And yet we're the lamps. How can this be? You're the light of the world. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Beloved, you have to come to the place in your life where you understand it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by his Spirit. Listen to me, because the Lord is the one who pours the oil of his Spirit into our life. And even though all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, he has cleansed us and he has washed us and he has set us ablaze for some 2 or 3 months. I've talked about the fire of God, the light of God, the oil of God, and all of these emblems. We are set ablaze by the very Spirit of God, the oil. And in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there was a priest who went around constantly trimming those wicks so they would burn brightly and lifting them up a little bit so that they would burn, and pouring more oil in so they would have a supply and so they would burn. And the Bible says in the New Covenant that Jesus Christ is our high priest in the heavenly temple, in the heavenly tabernacle right now. He stands before the Father. He is our high priest. We don't understand sometimes when he's trimming our wick. Some of you right now, he's trimming your wick and you're saying, "Ouch, ouch, it hurts. I don't like where I am. I don't like this place." And yet if you will submit and surrender to the flow of the oil that comes straight from the source, he will cause your life to burn brightly. And I will promise you right now, that the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ are those whose lives are charred and those that he trims, and other people see the trimming taking place and they know you're hurting and they know you're wounded and they know that all of these things are against you, and yet they can see the joy of the Lord on your face and they can see the blazing fire of God in your life, because there's something supernatural. It comes from the flow of the Spirit of God. It is not by your might. The word might speaks of collective might, as of an army. It's not by the armies of man. It's not by personal power, single individual power. It is by the omnipotent power of the Almighty Spirit of God as He flows through your life. Have you ever considered what your life can be if He transforms you? If the oil is flowing through your life, what can you be? Have you ever considered the mess that you're in right now, but what God can do when He trims your wick and when He pours that oil through your life, that you would blaze brightly for Him? He's called every single one of you to be ministers of His, to be representatives, to be ambassadors. In a dark hour, when so many are turning against the things of God, we come to our little enclave. We come to our little cave. We come to our little hiding place on Sunday morning. And oh, I can preach in my little hiding place, can't I? And I've not yet stood up against kings. I've not yet stood up in public against persecutors. Like Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And they could see. It says that the religious leaders who were against him could see the light of God on his face, that he looked like an angel to them. He was glowing supernaturally by the presence of God as he spoke to them convicting words concerning how they had crucified Christ. And they took up stones and they threw them at him and they buried him in a mountain of stones. And you say, well, that was a waste. No, it was the power of God on display, that this man stood there and convicted them to their faces with no fear. What are you and I going to do when the waves continue to pound against the church? What are you and I going to do when right now it's all we can do to show up at church on Sunday morning and maybe say, feed me a little bit more? And we don't treasure that seed that he gives us. We don't treasure that word during the week, and we don't grow in strength. And we're afraid of our own friends, our own peers, who mock the things of God. You are the light of the world. How is that working out? You are the light of the world. God takes delight in picking up filthy rags. I just love it. He takes delight in picking up the rags of our lives. He, the high priest, says, oh, look at this dirty old rag. But I see what it will be when I pour my oil through it. And I set it ablaze.
Yes.
There's not a one of you that he's not looking at that way. Saying, oh, what I can do with that life. But you have to submit to the trimming, the cutting. You must receive the oil. God is doing something new for Joshua and Zerubbabel in this passage of Scripture and in these visions. I want to read again, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What is that saying to Joshua the high priest? And what is that saying to Zerubbabel, the governor? My grandkids, my oldest grandchildren, get texts from me every now and then with this quote. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I was thinking about that recently. And beloved, even that, we are so imperfect with our words. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Should be. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ, not for Christ. Only what's done in Christ. Only what's done by Christ through me. Only what's done by the Spirit of God through my life, according to His will. will last. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says. God is giving a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel, to Zechariah. And we read the words. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase, see this mountain? Do you see this mountain, Zerubbabel? You have stopped and you are discouraged and you think it's a small thing and you despise it because you feel like a failure. And he says, but do you see this mountainous obstacle standing in front of you? I can imagine Zerubbabel has probably pushed these things out of his mind. He says, I can't build this temple. I can't do this thing. I can't even get the people to move the mound of rubble out of the way. He says, see this mountain? Before you, it's going to become a plain. It's nothing to God. God will move that mountain. God will take care of every obstacle. God is going to do something mightily through your life, Zerubbabel. Do you see this mountain, this obstacle, this pile of rubble and ruin? It's going to be flattened out and moved in front of you, Zerubbabel. God wants to encourage you this morning, beloved. The obstacles that you think are standing in your way are nothing to God. They are nothing to God.
Amen.
Do you see this mountain speaking to Zerubbabel? Do you see this mountain of tired workers that you can't motivate? And this mountain of discouragement in your own heart, it's going to become a plain. It's going to be moved, Zerubbabel. Do you see this mountain of sin amongst the people that's standing in the way? It's going to be moved and it's going to be put out of the way. Just walk with me through the Word of God for a second. Do you see this barrenness, this mountain of barrenness, Abraham? You and Sarah are both so old that there's no life in you for reproduction. But before my spirit, this mountain is going to be as nothing, and you will bring forth a son. Amen. Do you see before you, Moses, this ocean, this Red Sea that stands in your way with the enemy on your tail? Before the staff that you hold in your hand that represents my power and my spirit, it's going to part and it will be no longer an obstacle for you. Do you see these enemies, Joshua, that you have to go in and conquer in the promised land? They will fall before you because I have given you everywhere that the sole of your foot shall trod. Do you see Samuel? Do you see the corrupt priesthood of Eli and his sons? This will all be moved and it will be as nothing, Samuel, and you will be my mouthpiece to the nation. David, do you see this giant who's taunting the people of God? Do you see this Antichrist? Because that's what he was. Goliath was an Antichrist and a picture of the Antichrist. Do you see this Antichrist standing before the people of God and they're all cowering in fear? But not you, David, not you. It's going to be a mountain that is removed before your very eyes. Do you see this drought, Elijah? You even spoke it by faith. And now it has parched the land for 3.5 years. You're going to speak the word, Elijah, and the rain is going to come. Some of you, God is just waiting for you to say the word so that he can send the rain into your life, the rain of his spirit. See this dead boy, Elisha? Some of you, all of your promises, all of the things that you thought God had promised you are all wrapped up like this little dead boy laying on the couch. And Elisha stretches out on top of him, prays and breathes into him, and he is restored to life. See this hard-headed nation, Jeremiah. Though you weep and though you cry, I am still God over this nation. Do you see these lions, Daniel? They have no power to destroy you except by my word, and I will protect you. Do you see this furnace of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I will protect you in the midst of all of this fire and all of this heat. Do you see the Midianites, Gideon, And the stories just go one after another through the Word of God. Do you see this mountain that stands in the way? Beloved, this morning, what is the mountain that stands in your way? What is the obstacle? What is the thing that hinders you from fulfilling whatever God is calling you to be and to do? God says that with His Spirit, by His Spirit, not by your might, Some of you know what this is like, and some of you are most likely doing it right now. You are trying to bring about what you think is God's will by your own reasoning, by your own strength, and by your own power. And it never works. It always fails. It always will, because He's going to teach you to be a channel through whom He can flow and He can show forth His power before you. And before all of these that I just mentioned, the mountain is nothing. It will be as nothing, Zerubbabel. Who are you, O great mountain? Zerubbabel, you have grown weary, but you will see this work to completion. You will finish the race, Zerubbabel. Paul admonished us in the New Testament, run the race, finish the race. You will endure and you will bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. You will build this temple and put the capstone in place. You remember what we read? He says, you're going to put the capstone. Zerubbabel, you who have given up, you're going to see this thing actually come to pass. And you are going to place the capstone in place. And all the people are going to respond with shouts, acknowledging that it was all by my grace, Zerubbabel. It wasn't your work. It wasn't your power. It wasn't your might. It was all by the hand of Almighty God. Grace, grace, grace. Praise God for His grace. Amen. Beloved, may I speak prophetically to you this morning. I say this prayerfully and by faith. You must receive. You will run the race. You will run the race. Some of you doubt right now whether you will make it. I'm believing that you will run the race. And that obstacle, that hard place that you're in, you will overcome. You will overcome. You will run the race and you will finish the race before all the hosts of heaven, and they will look on and they'll be shouting, oh, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Beloved, these dry bones will live. Some of you are in a dry place, and God says these dry bones will live. This baptism of the Spirit that you're praying for is yours. And this baptism of fire, which sometimes means hard times, will come. But not without my might, not without my Spirit, my power, He says. You will finish your journey. You will be transformed. Those who can receive this morning, you're not going to be the same person 5 years from now that you are right now. You're not going to be in the same place. You're not going to be going around the same mountain defeated over and over and over again, because you're going to learn that you can do nothing apart from Christ, and that it is His might, His power that you need. You will be transformed, and in the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed and receive a glorified body. Whatever is left that needs to be changed, whatever is left that is undone, whatever that's not been made like Him yet, when that day comes, we will become like Him and we will receive a glorified body. The capstone will be laid upon our life, a glorified body from the Lord, and every one of us will go up shouting, grace, grace, it's all God's grace, praise God. Let's quickly finish this. In verse 11, we're not going to read again, but in their day, these two anointed ones, Zechariah said, who are these? Who are these olive trees and these olive branches? And he said, these are the two anointed ones. And they represented for that day. If we look at it from the direction of the Old Testament, it was Joshua and Zerubbabel. They were the ones through whom, though the flow comes, look, you've got to picture this in your mind. You've got the olive trees, and then you've got the branches. They are not the trees, they're the branches. And from them, the supply of God's word and light, illumination, because they are the ones who are receiving the illumination and the light, it's coming to the people of God, the people of the nation. And they're seeing the light of God. They're seeing everything illuminated for them because of Joshua, Zerubbabel, and now through the prophet Zechariah. But remember, it's the priest and the king. Joshua and Zerubbabel, priest and the king, they are the branches. But we have to look at it from the New Testament. We have to look at it from this side of Calvary and look back. He is also saying to them in the Old Covenant, you are my anointed ones to bring light and the word to all my people. What a great responsibility. What a great responsibility falls upon these. But they are just branches. You are just branches. Jesus said, you are the branches and I am the vine. If he was speaking concerning that, he would say, I'm the tree. Because he does say, I'm the tree of life. I'm the tree and you are the branches. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Unless we remain connected in him, we cannot live in the light of the Lord. What Zechariah was seeing would point down through time to the ultimate vision of the glorified Christ. And the two trees are but foreshadowings of Jesus in his dual role of priest and king. Joshua points to him. Zechariah, I'm sorry, points to him as prophet. But in the reigning capacity, he reigns as priest and as king. Beloved, he is your high priest. And he is your king.
Amen.
High priest, king of kings, and lord of lords. Prophetically, through his people, he speaks to us. Let me explain this one step further before we end. He reigns as our high priest and our king. His prophet is the church. He speaks through the church prophetically. Jesus is always there as prophet, priest, and king. He reigns as priest and king. There in your area of ministry, I know this isn't for everybody, but actually it is because everyone has a role. Those of you who are stepping into new areas of ministry, those of you who will be working with the young Timothys, with the youth, with the kids, with the women's, and as we continue for a while with the men's, can I say to you this morning, you need one thing. You need one thing, and everything else will flow out of that. You need light. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing that comes straight from the throne of God. You need the oil that flows through your life. You don't have to be burdened by the work because he's going to do the work. You don't have to feel like you're carrying a heavy load because he's carrying the load. And the truth that you give when you meet with those that you are ministering to, I am not exaggerating. Yes, you need to study and you need to know what right doctrine is, and I don't believe there's anybody here that would be working with a ministry who doesn't. But let me just tell you something. What you need is the Word of God. If you're going to be working with the young Timothys, you need the Word of God to those children. If you're going to be working with the youth, you need the Word of God to them for this hour. If you're going to be working with women's ministry or men's ministry, you need the word, the current proceeding word of God that comes by illumination from the Lord as He lights it for you, as He shines His light upon the word, as He speaks to you and says, this is what these need. You need the prophetic word of the Lord to His people. And those of you who maybe not are working in those capacities, God has called you the same way. He's called you the same way that you would know Him and that you would have His word spoken into your life. That proceeding word, the oil that flows through the pipes, represents the Spirit of God. But the Spirit brings something. He brings the living word, the proceeding word. What is God saying? And there we come back full circle. You're looking and God's saying, what do you see? What do you see? This is a stretch for some of you. But I ask you this morning, before you go out of here, face up to this. You say, I don't see anything. Then admit, I don't see anything. And go to the Lord. Begin to seek after Him and His ways. Desire to be filled with His Spirit. Desire the anointing of the Lord. Desire the illumination of the lampstand. Desire that there in the holy place, the light of God for you to see would shine upon the bread of His will, and you would know what His will is. And you would know how to praise and how to pray in spirit and in truth. Let's stand.